Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on Article 3 of the Formula of Concord, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
Okay, welcome back, guys. We are in our third episode of a four episode in a row arc of Bible studies on the third article of the formula. There we go. How many ways I can qualify that?
Yeah. Hmm.
Yeah. That's a great start.
An eight-part series. Yeah. Nice and succinct.
Yes, there you go. All right.
And eighthly, we would eighthly, like to say.
No. Yes.
Well, considering that for baptism in the small catechism, we did sixteenthly.
Yes, yes, well, remember that.
Yeah, well.
There is precedent. Adam.
Yes.
You're starting us off today.
Well, I mean, how is it? Now, I joined about halfway through this party of being Lutheran. You know, took over for Brian when he left. And so I didn't necessarily have the list of all the verses that you guys have done historically. Nope. Brett is the keeper of said list.
Yes.
And
the wiki, as we call it.
The verses we're going to look at today, Romans 1, 16, and 17, the fact that you haven't covered that
massive failure.
I will only take half the blame, but you guys get full blame for what in the world?
Well,
I know.
As Brett is the Larry Sanger of the Being Lutheran podcast, really his fault.
Wow. Hey, he's a believer now.
Yeah. And he runs Wikipedia, or he used to, right?
Yeah.
So that's you.
I guess so, yeah.
He doesn't run Wikipedia anymore?
No, he's no longer the
CEO or whatever.
That's news to me.
Yeah.
That's life shattering. All right. Anyway,
so Adam,
after we got done
recording last
shouting
week,
out to our friend Ryan Mayers.
Yeah, shout out again, Ryan.
Hi, Ryan.
Adam had something to say, and we're like, you know, we should start this episode talking about.
No, we said no. Let's be clear here. We said, Why didn't you bring that up last time?
Okay, so here's the thing, and this is why I didn't bring it up. I'll read the verse we read last week. Sorry for all of you who are picking up maybe and didn't listen last week. Go and listen. But he who justifies, this is Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. And it's interesting to me, and it was ringing through my head this whole time we're recording, and I didn't really know how to bring it up. And Jason promises me that he has a good safety net for me when I say this, but this is exactly what God does, in a sense, in the gospel.
So, speaking of safety net, you've seen all of those comic strips where Lucy is holding the football for Charlie Brown.
This is what you're doing right now. Thanks a lot. Yeah,
no.
I see. No, but I want to explain what I mean by that to the listener. Okay, so what does it mean that God does something he calls an abomination? Well, in the justifying of the wicked, and that's exactly what happens in salvation.
Yep.
The wicked, meaning the one who in no way, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us, Romans 5, right? While all of those things were true, he justifies us by nothing else than condemning the righteous. When Jesus stood in our place condemned, he was the righteous one, the good one, the one who did what was in right standing before the Lord. He was condemned. And that irony stands out to me. And you know, we had a little bit of debate between recordings, you know, on what does this mean? But Jason, you had some thoughts.
Okay, so there's a couple ways to look at this. Remember how I closed the episode talking about how to be an abomination is idolatry language. Okay, we are not permitted to acquit the unrighteous or to condemn the righteous because we are not God. That would be unrighteous. It would not be properly oriented to God's design, and it would be idolatry. We would be taking God's position. God is God, and so one, he can do that because he's God. But the important part to remember about the gospel is that God does what he does and is still just. That's Romans 3:26. Mm-hmm. And so it's that because Jesus is both human and divine, what God does in acquitting the unrighteous and condemning the righteous is it works because Jesus satisfies the wrath of God against our sin. Jesus has perfectly satisfied God's law, but as God, Jesus conquers death. And that's the missing piece to what you're talking about. We don't have any power or authority to do that. And so the only way for humans to condemn the righteous and to approve of the unrighteous is to run contra to God's righteousness. Mm-hmm. It's the only possible way for us to do that. God can do it because he's God, and as he does it, he's always consistent with his justice.
Yeah, and I think going beyond that too, you know, looking at this idea of why can he do it? Because he was actually dealing with the issue.
Yep.
He, you know, he is the one to whom everybody answers. He is the one who where the buck stops. And if he wants to make things right, he has to go about it the way that he can actually make things right. We cannot make the wicked right. We cannot, in right conscience, condemn the righteous. So, but God, in his design, that's exactly how he usurped something that was considered an abomination, a perversion, a pollution, an idolatrous thing, you know, of what we talked about last week, and make it something good. And that is precisely what we call the gospel. That's what that's getting into this week, and that's getting into this text in Romans 1, is this idea that it is in that very message, that very declaration of good news, that Jesus stood condemned and we stand forgiven, that we have the power of God. We see the power of God at work in that very message.
And this is where to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, which is what Paul's going to say when Brett actually reads the passage for our Bible
right.
study.
Yeah.
There's two more modern things that we got to tack onto this. And I think then what we talk about for the rest of the episode will make sense. We aren't permitted to call what God did to Jesus as divine child abuse.
No.
You know? And,
right.
And,
correct.
And so that's part of it. But also, we've already spent a whole episode picking on William Lane Craig. After we picked on William Lane Craig, he came out again and said it's not necessary to believe in the resurrection to be a Christian.
That's he doubled down when he listened to our podcast.
It must have been. He's not a friend of the show, but he listens. But this is the problem with William Lane Craig saying that, is that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you have to believe that Jesus stayed dead. But if Jesus stayed dead, all that is proof that he died for his own sins. You know, that's the whole thing. The resurrection is the most important part of the gospel tying together, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus has not risen from the dead, we're still in our sins, mm-hmm. and we're still in our sins because, as you said, Adam, God has actually done something about our sins. He's mm-hmm. taking care of it, and that's the nature of the gospel, and that's where we hand it back to Brett Bowe to actually start our Bible study episode. I told you, 7 minutes in.
All right.
You just wanted to get to that.
And we didn't even banter enough. Yeah.
All right.
You just ran your mouth for the last 3 minutes to try and prove me wrong. All right, whatever.
Just watching the clock, yeah. All right, well.
Told you so.
That's like the basketball team that runs out the clock. And,
we have a shot clock. We read the Bible.
From North Dakota, we refer to that basketball team as Hillsborough, but you can keep going.
Yeah. Okay, so... Romans.
Very inside baseball.
Yes.
Romans 1, yeah. Brett.
Romans 1, and like you said, Adam, it's a travesty that we haven't discussed these verses in a Bible study episode, but Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Now, what's interesting is I am 98% certain we've done a Bible study episode on Habakkuk 2:4.
I think so.
That makes it even more egregious that we've never done this one.
All right. I'm just going to launch into the text because this is one of my favorites, and you guys just keep talking, and you've already... I blame you for not having talked about this yet.
Adam, take it away.
I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Yeah.
That phrase... ashamed is a word that means, I think, more than just what we think of like embarrassed by, but like also like, you know, put to shame, like publicly declared as wrong. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am not embarrassed by the gospel is one of the ways we use that, but it's more than that. It's that it's not wrong. I'm not going to be disappointed by the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. That is the heart of Lutheran theology, isn't it?
Yep.
Isn't it that we are proclaimers of this gospel? Gospel, as you know, means good news. Good news of what? Good news of Jesus paying, in, as we talked about at the beginning, right? The paying for our sin, standing condemned in the sinner's place so that we can have life. And it is precisely that then that becomes the power of God to bring them into right standing before him, good standing before him, right? It's just, there's so much going on. I'm going to launch into this next verse if we don't stop, but there's so many things I want to say. Jason, I can see in your heart and mind you have...
Well, I was looking up the Greek word and...
Dunamis?
Of ashamed. Mm. And I just didn't have quite enough time to complete that word study, but...
I'm talking. Yeah. I love it, yeah.
Well, I'm not paying attention to you. No,
Jason is basically AI. You know, it just takes a...
It's, my nickname's ChatGPT, which is pretty...
No, it's ChatGPT, which is French for...
Something else.
ChatGPT.
Cat, I broke wind. Anyway, go ahead.
Or just call me Grok. This idea of being ashamed, this is a prequel to the life of persecution that comes from being a Christian. Hmm. And I think we need to realize that goes in with what Adam is saying. It's not just being embarrassed, but this is, I am not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is good enough and is true so that I endure persecution. And you have to put two and two together here with the message of the New Testament. Over and over and over again, the message of the New Testament is you will suffer on account of the name of Christ. You will be put in positions. Jesus says it. The apostles say it. And this whole thing is contrary to the message of the health, wealth, or prosperity gospel, is that being a Christian makes your life better. Well, for eternity, in light of your standing before God, being a Christian absolutely makes your life better. Temporally, almost exclusively, being a Christian makes your life worse because it means your sinful flesh runs against what God is telling you to do, the world hates you, and you got a big red bullseye on your back that Satan is aiming his fiery arrows at. And what Paul is leading in, and I love these verses, probably not as much as Adam, because Adam teaches Romans, and I'm not that pious. Adam loves these verses more than I do. But I love these verses because it's really a summary of what Paul is about to do for the rest of Romans. Mm-hmm. He parses out exactly what the gospel is and why it matters, and he starts with this declaration, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is that good, and then, like Adam said, we move on to the next verse, it says why. Why is the gospel that good that you aren't going to cower from it when the heat is turned up?
Mm-hmm. Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And that's, you know, that's what we're talking. It's interesting the nature of what Paul is doing. This is the theme of Romans. Yep. That's why, you know, he's setting up what he's doing for the rest of Romans. I mean, that is true.
And I was going to say, is that kind of how you have you when you've taught Romans?
Yeah, absolutely.
How you focused on it? Yeah.
Like these, you know, you have the introductory 15 verses, which are packed full of really important like terms, and Paul's ministry and what he's doing is very clear in those. But this is what he's going to describe. This is what he's talking about. He's talking, the point of Romans is the gospel. And the reason the gospel is important and the reason that the power of salvation is found in good news is because it's through that good news, it's through the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ that God makes the hearer and believer, the one who comes in faith, the one who believes, he makes them righteous. He not only right standing before him, not only not guilty, like Jason said before, but you are now good. You have a place at the table. And that's what it means when it says the righteousness of God is revealed And he goes on to describe why the need for righteousness is revealed. From 118 to 320, he goes off on how ain't nobody okay, right? I've said this before on the show. It's like, you know, the wrath of God is being revealed against all kinds of ungodliness and unrighteousness by, you know, men who suppress the truth. All of those things, you know, follow from this. But the righteousness of God being revealed from faith for faith is such a powerful thing, such an important thing. And this is where we get that theology, though, that the righteousness of God is something that he provides and not something that we earn or gain, or it's not a right living so much as it is a right declaration from God that we have been declared right.
And I wanted to make sure we went there because that's the Reformation moment Luther had.
Exactly. Right? Like it was these verses, and that's what's going on.
The bookends of the opening argument of Romans after this statement are the wrath of God is revealed against the righteousness of the unrighteousness of man, and then, you know, got 2.5 chapters, yada yada yada, all this is going on, and the punchline of the entire first section of Romans is there is no one who is righteous, no, not one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the exclamation point on that. And Luther's Reformation moment was realizing that, you know, Habakkuk 2:4 explains that the righteousness of God is revealed. That is not righteousness God demands. It's righteousness that God gives.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the Reformation.
Yeah.
That's why we are here doing what we're doing right now, is that righteousness can't be moral uprightness because God's
living
wrath,
rightly.
Yeah. God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness of man, and then ...
Yeah.
No one is righteous, no, not one. We're all hosed.
We're hosed, Tommy. Remember that commercial? Anyway, we got hosed. Yeah, so the two ways of looking at well, there, I shouldn't say that. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary, I think it's the Baker Evangelical Commentary Series, he goes off on 40 pages on this, and there are a lot of views. But I think the hang-up that Luther really felt was, is this righteousness of God formative, meaning that we are being formed into the likeness of God and doing right things? And Luther recognized his own sinfulness and hated God as a result.
Yep.
Of that interpretation. The Lutheran view of this would be what we would call the forensic righteousness, which is kind of a declared righteousness, to borrow from our friend Flame. Shout out to him if he's listening as well.
Oh, but we're all about the shout-outs.
His whole extranos, right? I mean, that whole idea of extranos, Latin for outside of us, you know, the righteousness that comes from outside of us, not something that we do. It's the same thing Paul talks about in Philippians 3:9.
Yep.
You know, it's that righteousness that doesn't come from myself, but comes from God. And so you say, well, how do you know this? Because when it talks about righteousness, there is a sense in Scripture in which we do hear about righteousness as something we do, something that is, you know, that is lived out, to live rightly. But if you look at Scripture, any time that faith is attached to righteousness, it's a standing before God. It's not a behavior. And I could list a bunch of verses here for you. You see it in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. You see it in Philippians 3. You see it in a number of different places. But when faith and righteousness are connected in Scripture, it's a standing before God. Am I right or am I not right before God? Am I good in his eyes or not good in his eyes? And that whole transformative nature that God has declared us to be truly his, and made us right before him, is in view. There's other things, like that whole idea of being counted righteous, is this idea of being counted or credited as righteous.
Genesis 15:6.
Right, and it counted, not necessarily declared, and actually, you know, you've done all the right things. No, it's I'm going to see you in as righteous. I'm going to declare you, and that's going to be your status before me now. All of these things, it's a gift. Romans 5 talks about it being as a, you know, righteousness as a gift. We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 1 next week. You know, again, that whole idea is that righteousness is, you know, from him, that he is our righteousness. It's this, it's God seeing Jesus instead of us. That's what's going on here.
Yep.
And so, you know, that phrase, and it's a little bit confusing in how we see it in English, right? That whole idea of, you know, from faith to faith.
Yeah.
And there's a number of ways that I think even as Lutherans, we could interpret this, and I don't think we're going off the rails. But the way that I see it, and this is a way it could be read, is from faithfulness to faith. And the idea then would be God's faithfulness to us, you know, that he, you know, this is the righteousness of God from his faithfulness to us in doing everything necessary to make us in that right standing before him, to place us in that standing before him. And that is where we gain then our confidence, because he was the one who did the work first. Faith simply clings to a promise, and that is that he has made us righteous. His faithfulness, that's from faith to faith, or for faith, right, is that from his faithfulness, he has made us right in everything that he did with Jesus, right? That whole idea of him being standing condemned where I, you know, should have been. All of that then leads me to be confident and believe the reality that he has finished everything for me. That's what's going on. And that's where we find the righteous shall live by, and you could argue, and there's so many things here linguistically that Paul's doing that I could go into that I won't, but let's leave it there. That God is, you know, faithful, and because he is faithful to deal with our sin problem and make us righteous, we can be confident that his work is finished.
Yeah, and so I want to rewind just a little bit, because you know, we talked about the other definition of righteous is doing righteous things, or, you know, being mm-hmm. righteous.
Yeah, the and, formative.
Yeah,
you know, the
formative righteousness. Yeah, that's the. Yeah. This is why this becomes a problem, because there's a certain flavor of Christian that finds offense at the gospel. The Roman Catholics of Luther's day have done it, but they exist today too. They find offense at the gospel because they think then we are saying you don't need to be righteous in your behavior. Mm-hmm. You know, that we don't need to do good works. And I remember...
And that is not what's being said.
No, it's not what's being said. But I remember being at a Bible camp where I was co-teaching with a pastor friend of mine, and he was doing the morning Bible study, and I was preaching in the evening. In the morning Bible study, he was talking about the righteousness of faith, and there was someone at the camp who argued with him. Every one of the sessions is like, well, you got to get to good works. You got to get to good works, you know? And he was teaching on Ephesians 2:8-9, he's like, well, you got to go to Ephesians 2:10. We're created for good works. And it's fighting. And so we have to say the nature of this righteousness, as we said, it's God. It's not righteousness God demands. It's righteousness that God gives. It has
provides.
To be provides. It has to be declarative. Because if your conception of the Christian life and your conception of sanctification, which by proxy is probably also your evidence of justification, if you use sanctification as your evidence of justification, which is how a lot of denominations mm-hmm. explain it, is that any sin casts doubt on your salvation, because then you're being unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it doesn't work, is because it undermines the concept of the assurance of salvation. Is what we're talking about here is it's the language of certainty,
mm-hmm.
right? That for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay? Mm-hmm. Righteousness and faith are connected. If your understanding of righteousness and your understanding of your right standing before God is undermined by your sin demonstrating that you're not a Christian, then it's not the righteousness of faith. It's not the righteousness that God gives. It's the righteousness that God demands, and it mm-hmm. makes it an impossibility. And the people who would hark on good works.
It's a glass of gospel mixed up.
Yeah. Yeah. And our good works belong to our neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And we give those good works to our neighbor precisely because we don't need them in this arena. We don't need to present our good works to God because we have Jesus' good works. And so that's where our good works belong, and those are the good works that actually flow out of our righteousness, is I am free to give my good works to my neighbor because I have an abundance of good works that are counted as mine, and those are Jesus' good works. And that's how we have to look at what is being talked about here in Romans 1:16 and 17.
Yeah.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam wrap up their discussion on Article 3 of the Formula of Concord, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.